Sermon text comes from 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12, and we're going to go through chapter 3 to verse 39. So it's a longer passage today, so I'll be reading rather quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12 through chapter 3, verse 39. Now Abner the son of Ner and the servants of Ishbosheth the son of Saul went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab the son of Zeruiah and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. Then Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." So they arose and went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. So there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. So Asahel pursued Abner, and in going he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Asahel?" He answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left, and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why would I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?" However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out of his back, and he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, stood still. Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner, and the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gia, by the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit, and took their stand on top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren?" And Joab said, "As God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren." So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel any more, nor did they fight any more. Then Abner and his men went on all that night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all of the people together, there were missing of David's servant 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 who died. Then they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, his second Chileab by Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, the third Absalom the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Jeshur, the fourth Adonijah the son of Haggith, the fifth Shephatiah the son of Abital, the sixth Ithream by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. Now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone in to my father's concubine?" Then Abner became very angry at the word of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David, and you charge me today with the fault concerning this woman? May God do so to Abner and more also if I do not for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba." And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David saying, "Whose is the land?" saying also, "Make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you." And David said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you. You shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her to Bahurim, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, "Go, return." And he returned. Now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, "In times past you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it, for the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David I will save my people, Israel, from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies.'" And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Then Abner said to David, "I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires." So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. At that moment the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, "Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he sent him away, and he is gone in peace." Then Joab came to the king and said, "What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away, and he has already gone? Surely you realize that Abner the son of Ner came to deceive you, to know your going out and your coming in, and to know all that you are doing." And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach, so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, "My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread." So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner, because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in battle. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner." And King David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell." Then all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, "God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down." Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people in all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." A longer passage, but it is important to take it as a whole because it is very much concentrated and focused on Abner. Last week we saw David anointed as king of Judah, and immediately after David's anointing, another king is raised up by Abner, and he is raised up in opposition to David. And we saw David seeking the peace of God's people and the unity of Israel make a bold move to go to Jabesh-Gilead, Saul's stronghold, and try to convince the men there that they should join his alliance, trying to preempt a civil war that was on the horizon, a war between the house of Saul and the house of David over the one nation of Israel. But Abner was too strong. He rallied Saul's men and the loyalty to the house of Saul, and David's negotiations for peace failed with the men of Jabesh-Gilead. And so a full 7-year civil war erupted from it. And so the question begins to arise, how is God going to turn the kingdom over to David? How is God going to bring peace and unity to the people of God? And because this is a larger passage, we're just going to take a look at the 4 main characters that are prominent in this passage. We'll first take a look at Abner, then we'll look briefly at Joab, and then David, and then the Lord himself. So we see Abner in 3 scenes during this passage. And the first one is a military scene. Abner gathers his troops east of the Jordan from Mahanaim, and he marches them all the way down past the Jordan River to Gibeon, right near David's capital in Hebron. And his intent is not very clear from the text, but when your enemy gathers a bunch of his troops and marches within miles of your capital city, it is only natural to go out and to meet them to see what they're up to. So David sends Joab to meet Abner at the pool of Gibeon. And Abner suggests a competition between, it's translated the young men, and it does mean young men, but when it's in a military context, that Hebrew word means military champion. And so they each choose the strongest men from each side, something like what the Philistines did with Israel earlier in 1 Samuel. The Philistines chose their champion, Goliath, and the Israelites chose David. And they each went out, representatives of each side, and whoever won would take the victory. And yet it didn't work then because the Philistines simply fled when Goliath was dead. They did not give up. They did not bow to the Israelites. And it doesn't work here. The 12 from each side come out, and they each grab each other by the head, and they stab one another in the stomach, and they all fall simultaneously. And it's a picture of futility. This is a sad thing because this is civil war, brother killing brother, and nothing is being achieved. And we're going to see that throughout this passage, something of the frustration of civil war. And so a full-out war breaks out, and we're introduced to a man named Asahel. And it mentions that he has two brothers, Abishai and Joab, and they are all the sons of Zeruiah. Now, Zeruiah is David's sister, and so David is uncle to all of these men. And Asahel is pursuing Abner, and the text says that he is looking to strip him of his armor. He's looking to gain glory from this battle. When you beat the most valiant men on the other side, you were able to strip his armor, and you were able to take the bragging rights. And that's what Asahel is looking to do here. And Abner, fearing Asahel's brother Joab, knowing he's a dangerous man and this could spark unwanted contentions, says while Asahel is pursuing him, "Is that you, Asahel?" And Asahel says, "Yes, it is." And he says, "Why don't you depart? Take one of the young men and strip them of their armor, but no longer pursue me." He did not want to kill Asahel or bring Joab's wrath on himself. But Asahel continues to pursue, and so Abner takes the butt end of his spear, which was often sharp because soldiers would stick them in the ground, and he kills Asahel through the stomach. And then he gathers his troops, and he gathers them on a hill, and he's starting to see the futility of this war. He is battle-weary already, and he cries out to Joab, and he asks rhetorically, "Will the sword devour forever, Joab? Why don't we just quit this?" And Joab agrees, and he says, "Truly, if you had not spoken, we would be battling until the morning." And so both camps decide to return. Abner and his men go back to Mahanaim on the other side of the Jordan, and Joab returns to Hebron. But the text makes a note at the end, and it gives a calculation of the battle damages. It says that Abner and his men received deaths of over 360 people, and David's servants only suffered 19 deaths plus Asahel. And so the picture is clear. God is clearly favoring one side and not the other. And that is a small picture of what likely happened over the course of this seven-year civil war. Oftentimes, Old Testament writers will do that. They will give you a big premise. There was a war for 7 years. And then they will give a little snapshot, but that little snapshot is supposed to be a representative of what happened over those 7 years. And so even though this is a record of one battle, it is more than likely that it is serving as a representative of the theme of the whole seven-year civil war, the servants of David defeating the soldiers of Abner, David suffering little losses, David growing stronger, and the house of Saul growing weaker and weaker. And so Abner is met with military failure. And then the second scene we see him with is with Saul's son Ishbosheth. Remember, Ishbosheth was the puppet king that Abner himself set up. He is the only son of Saul. And Abner is the one who has true strength. He is the one who rules the military, and yet Ishbosheth is growing envious of Abner. And so Ishbosheth sees Abner making himself strong in the house of Saul. Abner is increasing, Ishbosheth is decreasing, and Ishbosheth is beginning to get jealous and envious. And so he takes an opportunity to take a shot at Abner. and he accuses him of going in to his father's concubine, Rizpah. Now, someone once said of the Old Testament that the Old Testament can often be like a foreign country, hard to understand and easy to get lost in. And that's true in this regard. If we don't understand the cultural implications of Ishbosheth's actions or his accusation of what Abner did, supposedly, then the whole story is lost on us. Back then, nations viewed their kings as something of a husband to the nation that they were watching over. So the king was the protector, he was the provider, and he was the defender of the nation. He was something of a husband. And so the king's wife or his wives or his concubines functioned symbolically for the rest of the nation. So if a king can't even protect his own wife or his own wives or his own concubines, how is he supposed to protect the nation? And so when someone takes a wife, and we'll see Absalom do it to David later on in 2 Samuel, he's making an accusation against the current ruler. He's not fit to be the king anymore, and maybe I'm more fit to be. But the text does not say Abner did this, and it is more than likely that he didn't. This is likely Ishbosheth being jealous, seeing that Abner is growing strong in the house of Saul, and wanting to level him, wanting to level the playing field by making this accusation. And so Abner replies in anger. He's been serving the house of Saul loyally for years now, and it would have been easy for him to simply turn over to David, to not set up Ishbosheth as the king, to not rebel against David. But he did, out of loyalty for the house of Saul. And now he is being accused by the man that he has single-handedly helped of this crime that he probably did not commit. And so Abner has had it with the house of Saul, he's had it with Ishbosheth, and he says, now I'm going to fulfill the word spoken to David by the Lord, that the whole kingship, the whole kingdom, would be given to him. And why don't we look at that quote that Abner, he quotes a prophecy. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. He says, may God do so to Abner and more also if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set it up, the throne of David, over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. And then he quotes another prophecy in verses 17 to 18. Now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in times past you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it, for the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hands of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies. So this was a man who knew the word of the Lord that was spoken of David. He knew that God had promised David the kingship, and yet he still rebelled against such a word, and he still set up an opposing king to oppose the kingdom of David. And so we see here, while Abner is trying to make himself strong in the house of Saul, the house of Saul ends up losing all its worth for Abner, and so he leaves. And we come to the third and the final scene with Abner, and it is him turning over to David, and he cuts a covenant with David. David welcomes him with open arms. He holds a feast for Abner. He is happy to see peace coming to Israel. And Abner goes to the elders, and he talks to the elders, and he says, we really should make David king. This is the right move. He goes and recovers David's old wife that Saul had taken away from him, Michal, to show his loyalty to David. And he leaves David's presence in peace. But Joab ends up bringing what Abner originally feared from the first scene. Abner feared touching Asahel because he knew it would bring him unwarranted hate from Joab. And Joab comes in to David. He figures out that Abner has been in the presence of David and is now left in peace, and he's furious. And he goes and he invites Abner to a secret council or a secret meeting. And while he's walking up to him, he probably says, hello, brother, and he takes the dagger out from under him and stabs him, killing Abner. And so Abner's life ends in death. So the three scenes of Abner all end in failure. He tries to fight the servants of David, and he fails. He makes himself strong in the house of Saul, and yet Saul's house ends up losing worth, And then he goes to, and he makes the promise to David, I'll transfer the whole kingdom over to you. But before he can fulfill the promise, he is stopped. So what is the application for a man like Abner in the midst of civil war? I think Abner teaches the people of God that rebellion against the Lord's chosen king and the sure word of God will be eventually met with failure, frustration, and futility. This is Abner. He is openly defying the word of God. He is openly defying the king's, God's anointed King David. And he is constantly met with frustration and futility and failure. Psalm 2 says that God sits in heaven and laughs as the nations plot in vain to tear down his king. And that is a picture of Abner, plotting and scheming and making himself strong in the house of Saul, and yet to no avail as God continues to prosper and to bless David. And this is the same principle that Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5 suggests to the men. Do you remember the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the disciples in Acts chapter 2, and they are proclaiming the kingship of Christ with boldness and with power, and the disciples are arrested by the Jews, who are the greatest persecutors of the early church at this point, and they come into the council, and Gamaliel, who is a Jew, but has a glimpse of wisdom, he says, why don't the disciples leave? And he says this, he ends his speech to his fellow Jews, saying, and now I say to you, just keep away from these men, and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. He is saying, if this plan, if this movement of the Nazarenes is of men, it will come to failure. But if it is of God, it is futile for resistance. You may as well just stay away from it. So what about Joab? Joab is David's military general. His brothers, we already saw, are Abishai and Asahel, and his mother is Zeruiah, who is David's sister. And we see Joab in his first scene triumph in his military endeavor against Abner. Remember, Abner came out, Joab meets him, and Joab's soldiers defeat the soldiers of Abner. But in this combat, he loses his brother Asahel, which is important for what comes later. And the next time we see Joab, he is furiously accusing David of letting Abner, who he thinks an enemy, get away in peace. And turn with me to chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. I want you to note how many times the text here mentions the word peace. I'll read 21 through 25. Then Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. At that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he sent him away, and he is gone in peace. These three accounts of the servants of David function as three witnesses against Joab. Abner has come, and he has left, and there is peace. And this is what David has been working for, we've said, in the midst of this civil war. He is looking to unite God's people and to bring peace. And finally, an opportunity has come for the nation to not be divided any longer, but through diplomacy and not bloodshed, peace may be brought. And David is willing to extend a generous forgiveness to Abner, and he is politically wise in accepting Abner's proposition. It is a genuine proposition. Abner is not scheming here. And yet, Joab cannot get over this, and for the sake of personal vengeance, he puts the peace of God's kingdom in peril again. And he also puts the righteousness of David's character on the line by killing Abner. Because imagine what the servants of Abner would say. Abner, our general, who rebelled against David for 7 years, went to David asking for peace, and David put him to death. What will he do with us if we do the same? And so Joab is thwarting David in his plans to bring peace and unity to God's people. And so the text accuses him, and we'll see David, when we study the character of David, accuse Joab of being a wicked man for committing such an act and calling a curse of God down on him. So Joab, he then takes matters into his own hands. He kills Abner in cold blood for vengeance for Asahel. And it is even more treacherous when you remember what the city of Hebron is. I believe it's in Numbers where the city of Hebron is set apart as a place of refuge. And so it was not right for Joab to avenge the blood of Asahel. Abner had killed Asahel in battle, so it wasn't a personal thing. But even if it was still wrong of Joab to kill Abner in the city of Hebron, which was a city of refuge set apart by God. So what do we learn from Joab in the midst of this civil war? Well, Joab serves the right king, God's chosen king, David. But he does not serve David in the way David desires for him to serve him. And David makes this clear later on. He says, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak," or "I am compassionate today, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me." Joab put the kingdom at risk, the peace and the unity of God's people, as well as the righteous character of David, for a personal vendetta. And even though he has been on the right side the whole time and was one of David's high-ranking officers, he has not been in the same spirit as David. He is not desiring necessarily peace and unity, or he is at least letting personal vendettas get in the way. And there's a parallel in the Gospels, not with the sons of Zeruiah, but the people who are nicknamed the sons of thunder. Do you remember when Jesus preaches the gospel to Samaria? They reject it, and so I believe it's John and James who say to Jesus, "Should we call down fire upon this city?" Because they have rejected the gospel, like Elijah did back in the prophetic days. And Jesus looks at them and he says, "You don't know what spirit you're in. I came not to destroy, but to save." And they were on the right side. They were on Jesus' side. And yet they are not serving him in the way that he desires to be served. Their heart and their spirit is not one with their king. And that is a picture of Joab, and will be a constant picture that will come into play again and again and again. Joab is on the right side, and yet he does not serve David in the way David desires to be served. These sons of Zeruiah are too harsh for me. So the application for God's people is clear. We can be on the right side, we can serve the right king, and yet if we do not desire what he desires, if our spirits are not linked with his, then we can become an even greater thorn in the side of our king than someone who outright rebels, like Abner. So how about David? Note David's passivity all throughout the civil war. He only reacts to what others do to him or things that affect his kingdom. But by and large, David is passive, and he is constantly waiting on the Lord. And for David, the kingdom continues to be something that he does not grasp at, that he does not reach at. It is something that he waits for, something that he looks to the Lord for. And so there is a lesson for us. Remember, we said that David is not just a type of Christ, but he is also a good example to us of how we can bring peace and unity according to the commandment that Paul gives: maintain peace, maintain unity in the bonds of peace. When we are waiting on the Lord, when we are waiting and believing in his promise, there is a good model for us in how to be peacemakers and how to keep the unity of God's kingdom intact. And that is exactly what David does. The kingdom is constantly, Israel is constantly in danger of falling back into a civil war. Israel is constantly in danger of being divided to the point where there is no unity to be had. And David is the one who brings it all together. And also note, David continues to skillfully seek the peace of Israel by generous forgiveness and political wisdom. Abner rebelled against David for 7 years, and yet Abner sees the futility of civil war, and he comes to David looking for repentance and promising him that he will turn the kingdom over to him. and David is happy to receive him, to cut a covenant with him, to hold him a feast, and to rejoice in the peace that will eventually come from Abner's covenant with David. And Peter, in his epistle, says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." David's patience and his constant waiting on the Lord and his general passivity throughout the civil war is a picture of Christ, who is patient, who is believing and holding on to the promise of the Lord while waiting for those to come, rebels, to repent and to turn to his side. And David grants Abner generous forgiveness here. But he also exercises political wisdom. The account where Abner comes to David and he says, "Whose is the land? I'll give you all of Israel. The civil war is done. It's stupid." And David agrees and he says, "First, bring me Michal." Now, Michal was David's wife, given to him by Saul. But Saul had been playing games with Michal. Remember, he originally gave Michal in order to be a stumbling block to David. And yet David, through God's grace, escaped that. But she was taken away from David while he was running from Saul and given to another man. And we need to see the political intention behind David's actions here. Michal is Saul's daughter. And so if David receives Michal back, it is a proclamation to the rest of the house of Saul that they will be safe in uniting themselves with David. Also, if he has a child with Michal, it is a child from Saul's line and a child from his line as well, thus uniting Israel and Judah, uniting the house of Saul with the house of David. And so this is a heartbreaking scene and a heartbreaking circumstance, and yet the intention is the same. David is seeking the peace and the unity of God's people, and he is exercising political wisdom. But I think the clearest portrait of David is found in chapter 3, verses 31 through 37. And let me read that again. "Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, 'Tear your clothes and gird yourselves with sackcloth and mourn for Abner.' And King David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, 'Should Abner die as a fool dies, your hands were not bound nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before the wicked men, so you fell.' Then all the people wept over him and again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, 'God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down.' Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people." David knows that Joab's action in killing Abner has put the kingdom at risk of continuing on in civil war. And yet David stops at nothing to ensure that he is righteous in all these dealings. And when I was speaking with Bill on this passage, he made an excellent point. He asked the question, does public image matter for authoritative figures? And in America, increasingly, it's a virtue for Christians to make Christianity look bad or to be purposely obnoxious. And we think more and more that it is a virtue. But here is David, and he not only sings a lament about Abner, who had rebelled against him for 7 years and who had hunted him down before that with King Saul, but he is also ensuring that the people of Israel know that he had no hand in killing Abner. He's not afraid to go a whole day without food. He's not afraid to weep. He brings up the rear, which was a sign of honor in the funeral processions of ancient Israel. And so he is showing that he is righteous. And his image to the people, not just of Judah, but Israel as well, is important. And that is certainly a good lesson, particularly for authoritative figures in the Christian church. Public image does matter, and it does take wisdom to maintain it from the inside out, not as a show. But there are a couple failures that we see in David. They are not blatant, but they will come to be as the narrative progresses. In chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, we have the recording of David's house. And it says in verse 2, "Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. And it goes on to this long list, and it shows these political marriages that he's had with women in the area. One is the daughter of the king of Geshur, which would have been in a neighborhood nation close to David, and so it was politically expedient for him to marry this woman. And Deuteronomy expressly commands, I think it's Deuteronomy 17:17, that God's chosen king should not multiply wives, lest his heart depart from the Lord. And in this, we see he has, I think it's six wives here, and six firstborn sons. And the firstborn sons always have the right to the throne. And so already we're seeing that there are a potential of six firstborn sons to take over the throne of David. And as we get later on in the narrative, we'll see this civil war within David's house happen because of David's disobedience to the Lord here. And also his failure to restrain Joab. Do you remember the first week we talked about how the primary duty of kings and government officials is to restrain evil? And David, Joab murders Abner in cold blood, and even though he distances himself from Joab, he does not formally punish him. And Joab is going to continue to take matters into his own hands and be a thorn in David's side, and if he would just cut him off here, it would be better for David's kingdom. But he doesn't, and he fails in that regard. But even in David's failure, he is a good type of Christ, and it is Christ himself who only has one bride, and it is the church, and he is faithful to her. He does not take others, and he certainly restrains evil in his people. They can go so far and not any further. And so the last character, and we'll just briefly look at this, is the Lord himself. He's only mentioned a couple times in this long-standing civil war. And so it is a portrait of God's silent sovereignty in fulfilling his word that he spoke to David. It has all the trappings of reality. There's ambitious men, there are plotting kings and plotting generals, and brothers being avenged. And yet in the midst of all this chaos, God's sovereign hand is working to turn the kingdom over fully to David. He defeats David's enemies. We saw that in the battle between Abner and Joab. Joab had only lost 20 men, whereas Abner had lost a plenty. He is building David's house. David has children who can be his successful heir. And he is using the selfish ambitions of men to further his own purposes. It's amazing how God orchestrates all these events to fulfill the very word that he spoke to David, that the whole kingdom would come to him and that he would bless his people with peace and with unity. And also, he causes all these circumstances, this civil war that lasted 7 years, to generate love and loyalty for his chosen king. There was that verse that we read, I think it was verse 37, that says, everything that David did pleased the people. In the midst of this dark civil war, David shined like a bright light to the people. And it is God who sovereignly used it to generate loyalty, not just in Judah, not just in Hebron, not just in David's household, but in all of Israel. And it is the way in which he brings lightness out of dark, peace out of chaos, like we pointed out earlier. And so we end with the exhortation that comes from Paul in Romans, again as we did last week, the promise to God's people that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.